God is revealing his person to Moses and then his calling. And from Exodus chapter 3 all the way through Joshua is only 40 years, as I mentioned, of Israel's history, and yet it takes up 1/4 of the entire Old Testament. So it's an important 40 years that we're going to be looking at together. So beginning in verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now thither, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I will be with thee is our title tonight. I will be with thee. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed to be your children, to have your word, and to learn so many things as we look into the Old Testament. I pray tonight we will continue to learn and grow, and Lord, to recognize that you use people, weak and frail and flawed people. And I pray that, Lord, we would get a hold of this great truth that you want to use each of us. But have your will in our hearts as we look into your word tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the angel of the Lord appeared many times in the Old Testament. And it looks like many times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see him referred to as the angel of the Lord here in verse 2. But on down in verse 4, he is referring to himself as the Lord, Jehovah, and God. So there in verse 4, we have both two of God's Hebrew names in one verse, Jehovah and Elohim. So this angel of the Lord, God, in the bush, Jesus Christ, introduces himself to Moses. Remember, the Bible has not been written yet. It's actually through Moses that much of the Old Testament will be written, at least the first five books. But there is no written word at this point. And so God appears to Moses. He's been through his 80 years of training, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, shepherding sheep. And now he's about to enter his third 40-year segment of his life, which will definitely be the most testing, and that is to be the leader of Israel. But God introduces himself before he even introduced himself as Jehovah or as Elohim or even as the great I Am. He introduces himself as a consuming fire. And so that tells us a lot about God, doesn't it? When we witness to people, the first thing we talk about is always sin and the judgment for sin. And God here is appearing as a consuming fire. He doesn't consume the bush because it's a miracle. But God is, according to the Bible, a consuming fire. Look at Exodus 19:18, and we'll see Old Testament, and then we'll see New Testament. But I want us to realize tonight that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we would all be in serious trouble. We'd all be headed for that fire. Notice here in Exodus 19 and verse 18, it says, And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. God could have manifested himself in many different ways on Mount Sinai, but he chose, as we see here, to descend upon it in fire. What is he teaching us early? What is he teaching mankind early? That he's a consuming fire. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. It's a short verse, but here's what it says. For our God is a consuming fire. And so again, before he introduces himself as Jehovah and as the Elohim and as the I Am, first he introduces himself as a fire. Fire in the Bible always represents judgment. Even John the Baptist talked about the baptism of fire, referring to being cast into hell and immersed in fire. So after introducing himself as a fire, he then introduces himself as holy. Notice verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. By the way, this is the first occurrence of the word holy in God's word. And the first occurrence, as we're taught in Bible college, is something we should always take note of. So the first time the word holy is used in the Bible, God talks about holy ground. So what made this ground holy? Was it the ground? No. Was it the bush? No. It was the presence of Almighty God. And so he is now declaring his number one, most prominent, and most important attribute in Scripture, and that is his holiness. It's hard to even refer to it sometimes as an attribute, like righteousness and goodness and mercy. It's really more about a statement about the whole essence of God, his holiness. So many things flow out of the fact that God is holy, that he's a judge, that he's righteous, that he's merciful. But this talks about his perfection, his glory, where he dwells, what he does. Everything God is and does is holy. Did you ever notice what your front of your Bible says? It says Holy Bible. The holiness of God permeates Scripture. And so God now is introducing himself to Moses. Moses has not had a face-to-face with God yet. He only knows that God exists because his mother taught him when he was a child. And now he's coming face-to-face with the God of the universe, with the God of all. And he says, number one, Moses, I'm a consuming fire. I hate sin and it will be judged. Number two, I'm holy. And you are standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off. This was, again, holy because of God's presence. Let's look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is something God wants us to know and understand, and it's something that God wants to impact our lives. How many times are we told in Scripture, be ye holy, for I am holy? Notice Isaiah 57, 15. This is God speaking of himself. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So here God is even declaring his name is holy. Then he says, for I dwell in the high and holy place. So now he refers to the place where he dwells, which is the heaven of heavens, as the holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then when we get to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, if you would turn there. And I know most of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was given a glimpse of heaven before he was called into the prophetic ministry. And when he was in heaven, what did he hear the angel saying? Holy, holy, holy. No other attribute mentioned. Holy, holy, holy. And here in Hebrews 10:19, talking about Jesus and his blood, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here he's referring first to the earthly holy of holies, also referred to the holiest, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, but he's referring to the real one in heaven, where we just read God dwells in the holy place. And you and I have boldness to enter into that place now. Why? By the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And so knowing that God is holy and knowing that this ground was declared holy because of God's presence, God is going to now speak to Moses. But before that, we need to stop and ask, what does that mean to me? That God is holy, that I have the boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would ask, do we need to get back to that place where we spend more time in that holy place? Because when we get on our knees and when we pray in our prayer closet, we're entering into a holy place. Amen? We're entering into the presence, through the blood of Jesus Christ, into the presence of Almighty God, the consuming fire, the Holy One. Look at Psalm 99 quickly, if you would. We could use so many different psalms. This one has some quite beautiful statements about God's holiness and what impact it should have on our worship. Notice 99 verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So we're talking here about worship, which hopefully we all practice every morning. When we get alone, when we open the Word of God, let Him speak to us, and then we speak to Him and praise Him and pour out our petitions before Him. But when we do that, God says He is holy. God says when we worship at His footstool, we must remember He is holy. When we exalt Him in worship, we must remember He is holy. And maybe many of us need to get back to just that simple getting back onto holy ground and spending more time with a holy God. So God introduces Himself as fire and as a holy one. Moses, of course, this is new for him. He's never encountered God. He's never had a written record of God because it doesn't exist. He might have heard by word of mouth passed down through mankind and through his mother. But it says in verse 6, he hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. That would probably be the reaction of most of us. To find out that the Almighty God is speaking to us, we might be afraid to look at him. And then the Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So after introducing himself in his essence, if you will, that he's judgment, that he's fire, but that he's also holy, he thirdly then says, I keep track of my people. I know who they are. And I see their affliction. And of course, we can take heart in that, can't we? The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We will face many afflictions. God sees them. God allows them. God has a purpose in them. And he sees them. He cares. He cares so much that in verse 8, he says, I'm come down to deliver. God will deliver us. We don't know when or how, but he will. He always does. That deliverance may even take the form of death, but either way, we end up with him in heaven forever. But he will deliver us. And what's beautiful is 1,500 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ came down to deliver mankind from sin because of a holy God. But it just shows that God is involved in our lives, that he has a purpose in our lives. He had a purpose for Israel. He allowed them to go through this trial of Egypt. But now he says, I see their afflictions. I care, and I'm come down to deliver them. And he says there, and I want to lead them unto a land, unto a good land. And again, we'll talk more about this in the future, but the promised land, is where God wants to lead every one of his children. The promised land representing the victorious Christian life that Jesus came to bring to all of us. He wants to lead us all there. Many Christians, when they get to the Jordan River, they say, it's too much work. It's too much of a struggle. I'd rather just wander around in the desert. But of course, we'll talk about that in the future. So God is a consuming fire. God is holy. God keeps track of the afflictions of his people, and God will come down and deliver us. Praise God. But what's fascinating is God, in verse 9, chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? After revealing that he is a consuming fire, in other words, he is all-powerful and a judging God, judges sin, that he's holy and we aren't. He says to Moses, I'm going to deliver my people, but Moses, I'm going to use you. Now, God didn't have to use Moses to do this, did he? But he says in verse 9, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. God could have sent an angel. God could have sent down the plagues without Moses' intervention. He could have done it a million different ways. But no, instead he chooses this man that was miraculously rescued from the river, brought up in Egypt, chased out of Egypt, lives in the desert for 40 years. I'm going to use you. A murderer, by the way, like we saw last week. So God uses men. That's pretty basic, isn't it? The Holy One, the consuming fire, uses people to accomplish his will. And let's never forget that. With all of our flaws and all of our failures, God wants to use each of us to accomplish things for him on this earth. Again, he chose this way. He could have written the gospel in the sky. He could have sent the gospel down with angels. But he didn't. He chose to use us to spread it and share it. So when God reveals himself to mankind, and like he did here, the typical first response of anyone is the same as Moses' response. It's not typically, well, it's about time, Lord, because I'm pretty amazing. No, it's typically, who am I? Why would you choose me? Lord, there's plenty of other people out there that would be a better choice. But we base those thoughts and those statements on external stuff, don't we? God knows hearts. And yeah, they may be better at certain things than us, and they may be whatever better than us. God doesn't care about any of that. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. When he sent Samuel to choose the next king of Israel, all these amazing, strong, strumpy brothers were all lined up in order, you know, tallest to shortest. He went, no. Wait a minute, you got any more brothers? What's going on here? Oh, just, you know, that ruddy little boy out there that's keeping the sheep. You know, somebody's got to keep the sheep while we figure out who the next king is. Turns out it was that one. Because the Lord looks on the heart. And God says, Moses, it's you. And what does he want us to do? What is he choosing us to do? What call is there upon our lives? It's okay to say, Lord, I'm really not very good at whatever. I'm not a great Christian. By the way, that is the perfect attitude to have. If you think you're something special, then he'll probably just pass you right by. But if you're willing to admit, no, I'm weak and I'm a failure, then that's the kind of person God's looking for, because that's a person that's going to rely on the Lord, isn't it? And the New Testament says the same thing. Let's look at a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 10:12. But how many times are we told, even in the New Testament, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The last thing we should ever do is think, yeah, I've arrived. I've reached mega Christian status. You're about to fall. Trust me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's look at another one, Galatians 6:3. This is my favorite. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Isn't that good? If you think you're something, you're deceiving yourself. Because outside of Christ, we're all nothing. And I'm not talking in a Calvinist sense that we're so much nothing we can't even choose to get saved. But we are nothing without Christ. We're just wicked sinners on our way to hell. So the Lord says, I am a fire. I am holy. I see the affliction of my people. I care. And I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to deliver them. But I'm going to use a man to do it. This meek and humble man named Moses, I'm going to use you. And Moses rightly said, well, Lord, who am I? Who am I that I should go? I'm just this guy that's been keeping sheep for 40 years in the backside of the desert. Who am I? That's a good response. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Every preacher that's ever worth his salt that's been called has felt the same way. Lord, not me. Call someone else, but not me. So verse 12. Here's what God says. Certainly I will be with thee. That's our title. Isn't that good? Moses, I realize that you're recognizing that you have shortcomings. That's a good thing. I realize that you recognize that you have a lot of issues, that you're even a murderer. But what changes everything, Moses, is I will be with thee. And God says that to every one of us. Amen. When he gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right before he goes back to heaven, he looks at his disciples, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them and so forth. And then what does he say? And lo, I'm with you always. This is my commission. This is what you're supposed to do. But I'm going to go with you. I will be there for you. And we see this all through the Bible. We see, we look at Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was called to be a prophet. Isaiah's initial response was very similar. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. So there's his first response. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And now that his lips have been touched, he says, here am I, send me. He went from woe is me to here am I, send me. Why? Because God is with him. We see it again in Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's turn there quickly. When Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of the Lord as well, here in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Sound like a familiar response? Moses, who am I? Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Jeremiah, I can't speak. I can't do this. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. Exact same words. I am with thee. And then Jeremiah went on to become one of the greatest prophets of all time. What made the difference in all the cases? God's presence. God's power. And then verse 14 of our passage tonight. Verse 13. Moses said, God, behold, When I'm come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Isn't that an interesting question? Remember, they don't know. They know they're Jews. They know that they're descendants of Abraham, but they really don't know much about God. They've been in Egypt for a long time. And it's a valid, Lord, what is your name? What should I say to them when they say, well, who sent you? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. When you look at the Hebrew, it means I am. It means the self-existent one. It means I've always been, I always will be, I just am. I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody's power. I am. That is what you shall tell them. Jesus in John chapter 8 said to the Pharisees after they said, well, our father's Abraham. And Jesus said, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, well, you're not even 40 years old. What are you talking about? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And it says they took up stones to throw at him. He was claiming there to be the I am of Exodus chapter 3. And so God now has revealed himself as a fire, a consuming fire, as the Holy One, as Elohim and Jehovah, and as the great I am. All in one chapter. He's preparing Moses. That'd be great if at the end of chapter 3, Moses just went. But chapter 4 is a whole different story, where God's going to go from, I'm going to be with you and encourage you, to, Moses, I'm actually quite angry with you right now. But that's a whole different story. So in verse 18, he refers to himself. He says, they shall hearken to thy voice. Thou shalt come now unto the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. This is what you should say to Pharaoh, in other words. Verse 19, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Does God promise that everyone we talk to about him will respond positively? No. He does not. Matter of fact, the majority don't. And Moses got a pre-warning. Moses, he's going to reject you initially. I'm telling you this in advance. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all of my wonders, verse 20, which I will do in the midst thereof. And of course, we'll see the beautiful type of our salvation, which is the greatest wonder of the Bible. Amen. But he encouraged Moses, who said, who am I? That's okay. By saying, I will be with thee. And God says the same. If you're a born again Christian, God's not going to consume you with his fire in hell. But he does want you to meet with him on holy ground every day. He does want you to run to his name, as we read in Proverbs 18:10. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Elohim, the plural God. Jehovah, the self-existent God. And God cares. That's the point. I've seen their affliction. I've come down to deliver them. But we see tonight, God uses people. God said, I know you've murdered someone, Moses. I know you think you're not worthy. That's okay. I'll be with you. And he says the same to each of us. If he's calling us to do something, he'll be with us. And he is calling us to do something. He's calling us to serve him, isn't he? However we can, and use our gifts to do it. And he says the same to us as he said to Moses in verse 12, I will be with thee, and I am the great I am. So you've got the power of the universe behind you. Amen? Just go. And I will be with thee. And Lord willing, we will respond as we should and say, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. Not as Moses will in chapter 4. And try to get out of it. I will be with thee. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great passage about Moses and his call. reminding us tonight of your great person and reminding us of your plan, Lord, that you will use people to carry out what you want done on this earth, even us. And I pray that we'd be willing to go forward and do what you call us to do, realizing you've promised to be with us till the end of the world. Amen. So have your will and way in our hearts. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.